unable to be here. We have some that are out of town and traveling. I did not believe we would have this many here this morning. The Lord is pleased when we gather together to worship and honor, glorify Him, the only true and living God. I do want to thank you for the many prayers said for all of the sick, and especially on behalf of Lee. I want to make a statement about that. This coming week, make a decision on whether or not he would be approved, and it's not a done deal. It's just not. You know, they could come back and say, for whatever reason, that he is not approved, which you have to be approved to get on the list, a little later on the list to have a liver transplant. So we would greatly appreciate your prayers. But whatever the Lord decides, very often he doesn't decide what we think he should, does he? And if that's the case, why, we accept it, like Job did. So, and I know some of you that have had these procedures. We have some here that obviously come, and you don't expect them to be here because they've not been well, and yet they show up, and we're very thankful for that. I know it pleases God. And always have those here that don't feel well. For those that are visiting from the community or maybe here for the first time, we are studying about the seven churches of Asia. And this morning we hope to talk about the Church of Ephesus, and that is the first of the seven churches that the Lord addressed in Revelation chapter 2. And these lessons, in my judgment, are extremely important. Obviously, it's the inspired Word of God. The Father gave it to the Son. The Son gave it to the angel. The angel gave it to John. And they're the words of the Holy Spirit, according to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and other chapters as well, chapter 14 and others. We have the words of God's Spirit. So this is the last book. This is the final book dealing with redemption and the destiny of mankind. When you first read it with the symbolic language, I'm certain that you probably come away and say, well, how can I understand all of that? But the book over and over and over tells us that is a book of prophecy. That it deals, therefore, with history. If you have no acquaintance with history, you're not going to know a lot about some of the book. But if you had no acquaintance at all about history, going back even to the time in which the book was written, in the Roman Empire, up to this very hour, if you had no knowledge of that history, you are blessed by reading the book, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. If you're blessed by reading the book, it'd be my logic, which is not the strongest, that the more you read it, the more you're blessed. So I would encourage you to read the book often. It's a book of great comfort, a book of great encouragement. If you did not understand the history, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to read it and keep those things which are written therein, which we referred to one of those things this morning. And we read from Revelation 11 and Revelation 14 and Revelation 19 that we are to fear God. And I said in the Bible class, that's the greatest problem in our country. It's certainly not the climate. And it's not the finances. It's not even our enemies, which are many and strong. The greatest problem we have to address is that people do not fear God. They don't believe in God. They don't honor God. They don't worship God. And more along that line. Previous to this, we studied last week about the establishment of the church at Ephesus. You'll read about it. Paul first went through on a second missionary journey in Acts 18. And he just passed through there. Then we read in Acts chapter 19 where he found about 12 individuals, and they had been baptized under John's baptism, and evidently after it was no longer in effect. So they had to be what we would say rebaptized. They just didn't, it wasn't acceptable. They needed to be baptized under the Great Commission or in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had not done that. And Paul, being an apostle, was able to lay hands upon them. They received miraculous gifts. We read about that in the New Testament. We're not living in that miraculous age, but God does wonders every single day. And God answers our prayers. And He works in a providential way behind the scene. And not only with us, you know. This is encouraging, but He works with nations. When we pray for the rulers and we pray for the leaders, those prayers are important. As far as I would understand, that's why we're still free. That's why we still have a nation. So we want to continue to say those prayers. This Revelation chapter 2, I want you to turn to that. Brother Chuck has put it up here in pretty large print. If you want to turn to Revelation as well, that's fine, but this is what it says. I remember one time I was down in Elizabethton at a congregation holding a gospel meeting, preaching the gospel, and I handed out a sheet that had the scriptures from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I don't recall the subject, maybe the rich young ruler. And the preacher was there and said something about, thank you, I've got the Bible. Well, that's what it was. It was exact quotes from the Bible. So this is the Bible. This is what we're preaching on. The church at Ephesus, a great church. Between 225 and 300,000 people. That's just an estimate. But if you take the lowest estimate, it's bigger than Chattanooga, bigger than Knoxville. And it was had a great temple of Diana, over 400 feet long, 60 pillars, actually 128 pillars, 60 feet high. It's hard to imagine a building of that sort, but they have discovered the foundation for it. And, of course, that's where they went and committed fornication and worshiped their idols. And it was a city known for its banking, had museums like our great cities, had a great library, had a stadium, had all these things, just like cities today. And one thing that really impressed me, and I think is a picture in Haley's Bible handbook, where he showed a picture of a marble street. Huh? You ever been on a marble street? Some of you may have a marble counter. They're not cheap, are they? You know, if you've got one, they're good. But they're not cheap. And at night, you could go to Ephesus, and they had lights, like street lights. I'm certain they were lamps, but it was lit at night. So this was some city. And, of course, it was had a lot of sin. It was the capital of Asia Minor, as I understand it. There's a very large area. We would call it Turkey. Very large area. And it had access to the sea. And at the time, all these ships would come in there. A very prosperous city, full of idolatry. Remember reading about Demetrius and the silversmith, and they had a big uproar. The gospel called an uproar because it preached against sin. It will do the same thing today. Brethren, you'll need to stand up for the truth. Nobody else is going to do it. If you don't stand up for the truth, nobody else is going to do it. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and he says, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now in chapter 1, he tells you that these seven stars are called the angels of the churches. And the seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches of Asia. There were other churches in Asia, okay, that we have listed in the New Testament, like Hierapolis. There were other churches. Now, he chose seven. Seven is a number of completion and perfection. I don't think there's a Bible student ever read the Bible that would not understand that these things are representative of things that the church would need in every generation. That's why I encourage you to come next week as we go to the church in Smyrna. Hopefully, we will study these seven, and I would encourage you not to miss it. It's the Lord's will. This is God's word that we're studying, and you don't want to miss it. Generally, it's understood. I know there are a few exceptions, but generally it's understood. This word angel can, most of the time in the New Testament, it has a reference to heavenly angels. It's a word, angelos, that means messengers. And most of the time in the Bible, it has reference to the angelic angels. But on occasion in the New Testament, it's translated in reference to men, especially in reference to preachers and teachers of the word, and also unto other messengers. You say, well, how do you know what it means? Well, I would understand it to mean the heavenly angel. Excuse me. Unless there's something in the context that would indicate otherwise, I will give you some illustrations. In Matthew 11 and 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Well, the messenger there was John the Baptist. That's the word for angel. I'm sending my angel. But it's used in the sense of messenger. Obviously, it was John the Baptist, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Then in Mark 1 and 2, it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. I remember one time I was talking to a Jehovah Witness about that. And I was asking him about that. Who was the Lord there? Who was the Lord? And he said, well, that was Jesus. And reading about the scripture, actually I was quoting from Mark chapter 1. And we turned to the book of Isaiah and pointed out that he was referenced to Jehovah God back in that passage, which means Jesus is divine. There was no answer for that. In Luke 7 and 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, you remember, John sent messengers to talk to Christ. This is the word for angels. So I would understand that, and most Bible students, a few exceptions, would understand that he is writing unto the preachers of the congregations. And Ephesus was a very blessed congregation. This congregation was very blessed. I've said that many times. We have two sisters that are here that their father was an elder in the church. That thrills me, and I want to thank them. Their father's not here, but I'm certain he was a godly man. And I hope you get to meet these that are visiting. But those that stand up for the gospel are very blessed. And God, we know that he does hold the preachers. The Lord holds the preachers in the right hand. What does that mean? Well, he doesn't tell us, but he's got them close by. And he obviously wants them to preach the truth. And he's there when they preach the truth. Now there in his hand, he has complete control, and they don't preach the truth. Why, they may not be around, or he may take them from this world. I don't know, but they will have to answer on the judgment day. I would have to tend toward believing that in this particular place that the angels would be the preachers, because he's writing unto them as well as unto the churches in verse 7. So, this by far would be the unanimous understanding. Notice he says, write. We have it written down. You need to go by the writing. God has preserved the writing. That's why we have the writing. God has seen to it that these things are written so that we can read it. He has preserved this word unto this very hour. Write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord is walking in our midst. That's what he says. It wasn't just the seven churches. Candlesticks represented the seven churches. He walks in the midst of the church. I think probably people miss that. In my judgment, some at Ephesus missed that. That we have the presence of the Lord. Whenever we assemble, whenever we worship God. I thank Odie for this water. Some days I don't even take a swallow. You that are visiting. He says, I know thy works. There are certain statements made unto the seven churches. This is one that's made to all seven. Sometimes he says, I know some other things about you. Of course, he knows everything about us. But unto every one of the seven churches, I know thy works. But they must be important. Some people talk about works and keeping the commandments of God like it's some kind of sin or something bad. They talk about, well, you believe in bootstrap religion. You're going to save yourself. I believe the Lord knows it's important for us to have works. And faith without works, James says, is dead, and he was inspired. The Lord approves of works. Works means you're doing something. We got a lot of people that aren't doing anything, correct? We have a lot of people in our society that aren't doing anything, and they want the people that are doing everything to take care of them. But this is talking about works and to glorify God. He said, I know thy works. No, we could stop right there and spend the rest of the lesson on this word, no. There's nothing God doesn't know about you and about me. He saw you last night, saw you this morning, saw you every second of the every, saw you when you was conceived, knows everything about you. He was there when you were inside the womb. God knows everything about us. We studied this morning from Luke chapter 12. And you can read about it in Matthew chapter 10. The hairs of our head are numbered. Some of you that are, don't have as much, you still be a hard thing to imagine numbering the hairs. And every sparrow, God knows about it. When it falls, when it's sold, whatever happens to it. So God knows all this, and he knows our works. This congregation, this is impressive to me. I know thy works and thy labor. Say, what's the difference? My understanding, this word means intense labor under difficult and troubling times. That's the meaning of that word. You've all labored, and some labor is not as hard as others, right? We have Brother Clifford going to preach tonight. That's probably the easiest thing he ever did, right, Clifford? The easiest thing he ever did. Some labor is harder than other labor. I'm kidding about it. I think it's quite a challenge. He does a good job. He said, I know your labor. And thy patience. Patience is throughout the book, okay? I would like to, on occasion, we finish these seven churches, to just take some of the key words in the book of Revelation, and patience is one of them. You have to have patience to go to heaven. Read Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus said, in your patience possess ye your souls. Patience is absolutely necessary. And I don't know that we all have as much as we need. But patience. John was writing about that in chapter 1. He said in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. You have to be patient under times of trial. We have people here, and there are different kinds of trial. You have to trial with your health, and you brethren have been very patient and trusting in the Lord. And he says, thou canst not bear them which are evil. When we see the evil world, and we see evil people, and we see people across the board lying and doing things that are contrary to the will of God, does it bother us? It bothered them. He said they couldn't bear that which is evil. If you get acclimated to a society of sin and evil and it doesn't bother you, that's when you know you need to repent. But these brethren had that. Very commendable. And he said, thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I said they had some good preachers. You know who preached at Ephesus? And I can't name all the preachers. But I know Paul preached there for a good while. One occasion, 3 years. I know Timothy was sent there, and he preached there. And tradition says that John lived there and resided there and preached. Obviously, he would be preaching there when he could. And later on, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. They say he was released and went back to Ephesus. I don't doubt that's probably true. You talk about good preaching. And yet, in spite of that, and all of this that they're doing, and they're trying them, you know, it looks like, you know, having an apostle worshiping with them like that, that they would have a good knowledge of the fact that we don't have any other apostles of Jesus Christ. But we have religious groups that claim to be the church of Jesus Christ, and they say they have apostles today. No, they don't. We read about the 12 apostles in Revelation chapter 21, and it's the same 12. Judas by transgression fell, Acts 1 and 25. Matthias was chosen. I often wonder, and others have wondered, how did they come up with this ideal of another apostle? And some of the suggestions is, well, they chose Matthias because Judas fell by transgression. Yeah, but that was it. And Paul was born out of due time. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but that was it. So they come along and they must have reasoned somewhere, but they could test them. They could test them. Test them by the word that they had been taught by the apostles. And it says, they say they're apostles, and they are not, and thou hast found them liars. Well, that's a powerful word, isn't it? Well, you say people are lying today. You know, I've noticed in a lot of times, now it's getting where some call liars, but a lot of times newsmen and people on the television say, well, is that a lie? Well, it wasn't really representing the truth. You go to hell for lying, Revelation 21:8, Revelation 22 and 15. We have it twice in the last two chapters, specifically calling it out. Yet we have people that will lie every single day. I've had people that I know well look me straight in the eye and lie to me, haven't you? And if you haven't, well, you've missed something, that's all I can say. And he says in verse 3, and hast borne, the ideal, you have borne, you've stood up, you've carried great burdens, and hast patience, he uses the word again, you are steadfast, you haven't given up, for my name's sake. You've been out there and labored on behalf of me, on behalf of the Son of God, and has not fainted, you've not given up. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, I like worship with Ephesus. Huh? That's a good congregation, wasn't it? It was a good congregation, but they needed to repent. Good congregation need to repent. Congregations are made out of people. This is a congregation of people. This is an assembly of people. And he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. How do you figure that? How is it that people in the church can do all of these things and have patience and be laboring and doing and knowing these works? And he mentions them in several different times in several different ways. But something was missing. What was missing is what we sang about, and that's why I asked Robert to pick out some of these songs. Nick was not able to make it this morning. I asked Robert to pick out some of these songs. I said, this is a main point. Well, he doesn't tell us what the first love. Be my conclusion that it would be the Lord and all the things associated with the Lord and redemption and salvation when you first became a Christian. And you notice in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. So you have the first love and you have the first works. And he says in verse 5, remember. That's how we can look at ourselves. Do you remember? You think back this morning, those that are Christians. You think back when you became a child of God. You think back when you believed the gospel. You think back when you repented of your sins. You were not ashamed of Jesus and confessed Him. You're buried with your Lord in baptism. You come up out of that watery grave of baptism. I ask people, I say something, you feel pretty good now, don't you? You're not going to feel better than that. And when you come up, what is the general rule? The general rule is you're reading the Bible. You're not going to be missing the worship service. You're going to be coming to the services. And you know what? You're going to be talking to your friends. You'd be talking to your family members, people you work with. You're concerned about souls. And you love the Lord, and you're thinking about how the Lord died on that cross. I don't know how you lose that, but he says they lost it. And when you lose it, he says, you have fallen. And he told them to remember from whence you had fallen. You remember, you were up here. I remember one time when I was younger, a friend of mine's on the wrestling team found out there was a place that people had out in the country called some kind of like a swimming hole. And you could jump off, I'd say 50 or 60 feet. You really had to run and jump off and land in that water. Or you could go up about 25 feet and get in that water. I didn't go up on the top, okay? 25 feet is enough for me. I didn't feel comfortable doing that. My friend on the wrestling team, he gets up there on the top, he takes off running. He had to take off. Because if you didn't get away from the bank, you're in trouble. And I think about, what was that like? Falling from that distance. Think back about that. When I was in Boy Scouts one time, I was in a bar and we were playing hide and seek. I mean, it was as dark as it could get. When they turned out that light, we were already up in the loft. And I was so smart, my idea was, I'm going to get down here on the edge, because nobody's dumb enough to get out there on the edge when you couldn't see where you were. Yeah, nobody's dumb enough to fall off that loft but me. And they heard me. You know, when you fall, you scream if you've never done it. Ah, just like on television. I fell, and they turn on the light. There's a tractor on one side and a pitchfork on the other. I was laying flat on my back. I wasn't even hurt. But I had never forgotten about that fall. He said, you need to remember where you were. Somehow, you can lose the love that you had for the Lord. And that's what you need. In Isaiah chapter 53, he says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. A man of sorrows. We sing a song about that. Acquainted with grief. The preacher used a verse that I've used here before and preached sometimes when I preach on the cross. Just a couple of verses earlier in Isaiah 52 and 14, as this I heard the sermon, and he had this in it this past Thursday. As many were astonished at thee, his visage. Visage is his appearance. He said it was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, he was so marred from being beaten in the face and being scourged and putting a crown of thorns on his head, is like he wasn't a man, like he wasn't recognizable. When you become a Christian, I think you believe that. That you're touched by his sufferings. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He said, God did this. God permitted that. It was done with wicked hands. Acts 2, 22 to 24. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. In my understanding of the church at Ephesus, they had lost that. They were busy. They were doing all these things. They could labor. They could be patient. They could be sound in the Bible in so many ways. They could tell that these men were not apostles. You're liars. But they left their first love. I don't think it's coincidental that this is the first of the letters to the churches. Because if you don't have this, you're going to fail. You're not going to make it to heaven without loving the Lord. And nobody can do that for you. I say, if you became a Christian, you had it. Better get it back. And he tells them how they can do that. You know, the Lord, and he commended them for so much. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art, that's part of it, thou art fallen, and repent. Repentance comes about as a result of godly sorrow. And it brings about a, literally, repentance, a change of mind. And it results in a reformation of life. Yeah, there has to be a change when you repent. If you need to repent, well, there's got to be sin. This was sinful. They had fallen. He says, repent and do the first works. They would be associated, those things associated with when they first became a Christian. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, if I'm in the church at Ephesus, this particular coming is, I'm going to remove your candlestick. You need to get to doing it. Can you explain why people keep putting off doing what God says do? And sometimes in the church, you've got individuals and they know they need to be restored. There may be some here this morning know that you have left your first love and fallen away from God. Well, repent. And then he adds something to it. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The man that performed our wedding ceremony was one of my teachers in the school of preaching that I attended in Memphis a long time ago. And he would say this, tell me what a man loves, and I'll tell you what he hates. Righteous people hate wicked deeds. You notice he says, the deeds, that's the works, the deeds, what they commit of the Nicolaitans. You say, who are the Nicolaitans? We don't really know for sure. Some of the later church historians have speculated about it. In general, I believe it's pretty much agreed that they were immoral. They were similar to others that committed fornication and worshipped idols. And it's kind of generally understood that they're probably, we had some people at this time and they were teaching that you're saved by God's grace and you can go out and you can go and participate in idolatry because God's grace is going to forgive you. And you can come back after you go out there to the temple of Diana and you can repent and come back. It's just a weakness of the flesh. This is not something that didn't happen. Because the next church is Smyrna, and the next one's Pergamos, and the next one Thyatira, and both Pergamos and Thyatira, that's what they were doing. They were worshiping idols and committing fornication. So, it's something like that. Whatever it was, the Lord says, I hate it. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119 and 128. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119 and 104. So Christians hate evil. They hate the deeds. Now we love souls. We want people to be saved. I want the Jehovah Witnesses to be saved. I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to call a name out because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've asked them. They believe he's a son of God. Sort of like a Christian. We're children of God. Now in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That statement is made to every single one of these churches. And you know, one of the most favorite sayings of Jesus was that he that hath an ear, let him hear. Like in Mark chapter 4, parable of the sower. So many other places, he that hath ears to hear. In this very book, we are taught that. If you have ears, you ought to be hearing the Word of God. You ought to be paying attention to what God has said. I'm absolutely convinced that you can come week after week after week and hear sermons and have no effect whatsoever. Maybe be thinking of something else. But remember, the Lord is in the midst of the seven churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. And every one of them has a to the one that overcometh. This is I know thy works. Hear what the Spirit says. Usually he commends them for what they do. Laodicea didn't have a commendation, okay? But usually he commends them, and then he tells them things that they need to repent of. And this one, you do it quickly. Get it done. And he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Back in the book of Genesis, in the first book, you have the tree of life. We'll come back to the Revelation, chapter 22. You have that crystal clear water of life. You have the healing of the nations. And you have the tree of life on either side of the river. So you go all the way in the history of the world. The Bible is the only book like that. There's no other book that goes from the beginning to the end but the Bible. I don't know of any book that would even claim that. Do you? I've got a whole shelf. I don't know, probably 200 or 300 books of history books of different kinds. None of them go from the beginning to the end. This takes you to the end. You've got to overcome. You overcome by, number one, becoming a Christian. You've got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you haven't done that this morning, that's what you need to do. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to sing about it. That song we sang earlier by Isaac Watts. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Survey the wondrous cross. On the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, you're taken by wicked hands. You've crucified the Lord. He's the Lord in Christ. And he showed the scriptures on his resurrection, Psalm 2 and 7, and other scriptures. What are we going to do? Well, he didn't tell them, close your eyes and accept Jesus. He didn't say, raise your hand and say the sinner's prayer. He said, repent and be baptized. Isn't that so simple? So simple. Do you believe the gospel? You need to do that. Do not be ashamed to own your Lord. Don't ever be ashamed to confess faith in Christ. If you have never come to the Lord, we encourage you to come. If you have gone astray, if you need to repent or need prayers, why, let it be made known as we stand and as we sing.